Oh my gosh. How you doing, guys? Gosh, man. That was amazing. Thank you, man. I loved hearing you sing. But I loved hearing you sing too, girl. That was amazing. Gosh. I felt like I could have cried the whole time during worship. And I'll tell you why, is I felt the affection of God come in the room for you guys this afternoon. Where's Jess at? You did an awesome job, hon. And she's exactly right. Guys, I really believe that this afternoon session is just going to blow up. And I believe there are things that God wants to do. There's a deeper reality that God wants to put inside you guys. And I'll tell you this. The reason why I felt so tearful, the reason why I felt like I could cry, is I felt pain in the room. I felt some of the things that you guys are going through and some of the things that you guys are walking through. And during lunch, like, I just sensed some things that God wanted to do, and I just sensed that God wanted to just break addictions off of people in here this afternoon. And I just had a sense that God wants to do just a deeper work in your guys' hearts. And I haven't done this in a long time. He wants me to tell my story. And I haven't done that in, gosh, I couldn't tell you how long. But the beautiful thing about when you have a story is it's no longer your story, it's everybody else's story. And it's for everybody else to grab hold of, because what God does in one person's life, he wants to do in everybody else's. The kingdom of God, guys, is about multiplication. God is a God who loves to sow seed. The enemy loves to sow seed as well. The whole nature and purpose of sin is so that it reproduces itself in one another, so it reproduces it after its own kind. Everything reproduces after its own kind. We have to read Genesis 1, you can see that. But I believe that God wants to do just a deeper work in your hearts. I believe God wants a deeper freedom, just a deeper, I can't explain it. God wants to do something, guys. How's that for just general? God wants to do something. But he wants to do it in you guys today. And he wants me to tell my story. I haven't done that in a long time. So I'm just going to pray. But there's just something up. Father, I just thank you right now. God, I thank you for that worship that just took place. God, I thank you for your affection and your love that's in the room right now for these ones. And I thank you for your light that shines. And I thank you that no weapon formed against anybody in this place can ever prosper. Because I thank you that you are our God. And in the same way that the enemy had nothing in Jesus, God, I pray that you would cause us to take up our shield of faith, cause us not to love our own life unto death, and truly see, God, because I'll tell you, when we're not in this thing for us, God, that's when you become invincible. The moment self dies and the moment you understand why you're in this thing, the moment you become untouchable. And it doesn't matter how hard Satan presses and squeezes, because Jesus comes out everywhere we go. So I thank you, God, as we were singing In the Storm, you're the one, God. You're the one who brings peace. And Father, I believe that you're going to increase God reality in this room here this afternoon. Father, I thank you for even just for the simple verse you laid on my heart. God, it's a verse we have heard countless, countless times. And Lord, I pray that we don't fall into that trap of just like, give us a fresh word, brother. The word is alive. It's fresh every day. The gospel is alive. The gospel is fresh every single day. So Lord, I just thank you for what it is that you want to do here in this place. And I bless you. In Jesus' mighty name, I honor you and love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we go anywhere, is there a Rebecca in here? A Rebecca, even if it's your middle name. Is there you? What's your name? Is it Rebecca? Can you come up here real quick? I heard your name during worship, and I do not know why, okay? So I just want you to close your eyes. I just want to pray for you. I believe there's just something that God wants to do, okay? Do you attend here?
No, I don't.
No? Were you invited here? It's nice to meet you. My name is Brian. Bless you. Yeah. Okay, go ahead and close your eyes, honey. Father, thank you for Rebecca. Thank you for your grace, God. Thank you for everything that you want to do, God, in her right now. Lord, Rebecca, you can keep your eyes closed. I see a prophetic gift on your life. And I hear the Lord saying, and I don't know why he's saying it, the things that people have called strange, he calls normal over you. And I thank you, God, for the pieces in Rebecca's life that you're putting back together. I thank you for a greater revelation of your love for her. And I thank you for that you're opening her eyes to see. And I thank you for your peace that rests upon her right now, God. And I thank you for your grace. And I thank you for the wisdom that she carries. There's a divine wisdom that rests upon you. I feel like there's a wisdom that's just well beyond your years. I see that the Lord has just blessed you with an amazing intellect. I see that the Lord has just blessed you with an ability to make sense of things nobody else can make sense of. And because of that, I could see you moving in the realm of being like a teacher one day or something in regards to education. And whether it's in the classroom, in a public school, I have no idea what it looks like, but I just see you having an ability to impart knowledge to people. You have an easy ability to just explain things that seem complex. You have a way of making it easier for people to understand. But God has also given you this amazing ability to see things in a way that other people don't see. That's that prophetic bent in nature that you walk in and that you carry. But Lord, I thank you for Rebecca, Father. I thank you that she's here, God. I thank you that you have amazing things in store for her this weekend. And Father, I just want to bless her right now. And God, just ask and pray for you to do everything, God, in her that you want to accomplish here this afternoon. Father, thanks for bringing her here. Thank you for being God of her life, God, Lord of her life. Thank you for being a father to her. And I thank you that Rebecca has found safety in the warmth of your embrace. And I thank you that you're teaching her to come home running in a greater way. And I thank you that I sense that he's been a source of strength to you in the last few months. I feel like you've gotten to know God in a way these last few months in a greater way than you have ever before. And I just see the Lord pulling you in a greater way. I almost see it's strange. I have this vision of you kind of being, it's going to sound weird. I have this vision of you right now kind of being hooked up to like a fishing pole and he's just reeling you in. He's just reeling you closer. And I see the Lord pulling you closer into his heart and revealing a greater capacity and understanding of his love over you. In Jesus' name. So, Father, I thank you. I thank you, God, for that, just that prophetic vision that Rebecca has, God. In Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. And he wants you to know, Rebecca, that your words do have great strength and they do have great power. So, Father, I just bless her right now. How precious she is to you, how much you care, and how much you love. You're awesome, girl. The Lord is saying you're a force to be reckoned with. You're a force to be reckoned with. You are precious. Come, God, touch her more, God, in a greater way. More, God, in a greater way. Holy Spirit, come in a greater way right now. From the top of her head to the soles of her feet. More, God. More, God. In every area of her heart right now. Every piece put back together. In Jesus' mighty name. Come with your love. In Jesus' name, come. Come with your love more. More. More, God. More. Come with that fire that we were singing about, God. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, God. It's strange, I hear the Lord saying that you now. He's saying, welcome to the new normal, Rebecca. In Jesus' name. And I hear the Lord saying that he has handcrafted you in his hands. And in the same way that David picked up 5 smooth stones, he has handcrafted you to be a stone in his slingshot. And he is going to launch you into the midst of people's pain to bring healing in areas of people's hearts in the way that you've received healing. The Bible talks about you get to comfort others in the same way that you've received comfort. And the way that God has ministered to you, he's getting ready to launch you in a greater way. So, Father, I bless that over this one. Lord, I thank you that she has the ability to hear your voice loud and clear. And I thank you, God, for the dreams that you give her. And I thank you for the prophetic vision over her life, God. In Jesus' mighty name. You know, one of my favorite verses, Rebecca, is in Jeremiah 15. It says, if you can extract the precious from the worthless, then you'll be my spokesman. And I see the Lord saying that you're going to have the ability to pull out of people what they can't see in themselves. And when you call those things over people, they're going to be able to put that on in a greater way. They're going to be able to walk in what you see. That's why it's so important for you to be able to see. It's going to be important for you to be able to see in others what they can't see in themselves so you can cause them to walk in that. So I bless that over you, sweetheart. You are a powerhouse. And Father, I thank you for this one in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen, girl. Thank you for coming up here and letting me do that. I hope that makes sense to you. I'm going to put some gum in my mouth. What's up? Because I don't like coffee breath. Come on, are you guys alive? You better be. Somebody's put some water up here for me. Thank God for water. Do you guys have your Bibles? It's good to have your Bible. John 7. You've heard this, I'm sure, countless times, but we're going to read it, and then we're going to go from here. I think we have to be out of here by a certain time, but if we have to be out of here, we'll continue in that room out there, all right? Because I want everything that God has for you guys. And like I said, I'm going to share my story with you. Because I believe, guys, let me say this. Here we go again. I'm not even in my scripture. People do what they do because of what they fail to understand and see. You've heard me say that numerous times probably this weekend if you've been here. I'm telling you, what people do reveals what they're looking for. This book that I'm writing called Between a Rock and Forgiveness is based on a bunch of things. One of the things is this verse. It's Luke 19:10, that he came to seek and save that which was lost. And we can take that to mean a bunch of different things. We can talk about the authority that we handed over to the enemy that we once had that was clothed upon us in the garden. We can talk about our identity. We can talk about a bunch of different things that that verse could imply. I know this. He came to seek and save that which was lost so we can stop looking for what he found. And until we understand the love of God in a greater way, until we understand, guys, I'm telling you, there are three things I believe grieve the Holy Spirit. It's interesting. The Holy Spirit is the only one out of the three, the only one out of the Godhead that you can grieve. Did you know that? He's the only one. You can't grieve the Father, you can't grieve the Son, but you can grieve the Holy Spirit. These three things grieve the Spirit of God. You ready? When you try to find everywhere else what he has spoken to you, it doesn't make him angry, it breaks his heart. For example, I have a 5-year-old girl, a 1-year-old, and 2 newborn girls. If I were to take my daughter's hand, her head, in my hands, and tell her I love her, and then she went and lived life as if that wasn't true, that would grieve my heart as a father. It grieves the heart of God when he has spoken to us through his Son, the greatest thing he could ever tell us, which is, I love you. And the Bible says that over and over and over again, and we go live as if that's not true. Because those who were once made in the image of love were cut off from that love and then tried to find it in all the wrong places. The other thing that grieves the Spirit of God is when we want from him everything but unwilling to become the very thing he is towards us. When we want forgiveness but we don't want to be forgiveness. When we want love but don't want to extend love. When we want mercy and don't want to become mercy. The other thing that grieves the Spirit of God is when he's unable to do through us what he once did through the life of Jesus. It's his greatest desire, guys. I'm telling you, the scales have to come off our eyes. The dead have to rise. We have to understand why we're in this thing. We are not in this thing for ourselves. We are not in this thing to have a better day. We are here to manifest the kingdom of God that lives inside of us. And I am telling you, and I quoted this last night, in Matthew 13 is loaded with parables about what the kingdom of God is like. And it reveals God's heart towards you, but it also reveals the very thing that we're looking for. And it says that a man, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, and over the joy of finding it, a person finds this treasure, goes and sells everything that he has to purchase the field in order to obtain the treasure. We're not going to give up everything that we are. We're not going to purchase what it is we found till we understand the joy of what it is that we found. And the Bible talks about that for the joy set before Jesus, he endured the cross. And I've heard people say that the joy was the fact that he was going to get us back, that he was going to, because listen, guys, when Satan never would have done what he did if he knew what it was that he was doing. Darkness thought it finally won. The kingdom of darkness finally thought they had him. They had him. They crucified him. It was dark for 3 hours because darkness thought it finally won when Jesus was crucified on the cross. But the Bible says they never would have done it if they understood what they did, because they didn't crucify him. They then multiplied him and everybody else that would say yes to him one day. Because he wasn't just a human body, guys, that was buried. He was a seed planted in the ground that is now reproducing fruit after his own kind. The issue, guys, the issue in life right now has nothing to do with what you've been saved from. It's what you're being renewed in. The Bible says that we are receiving as the end of our faith the salvation of our soul. So we're learning to think and feel and act just like heaven. And I have come to understand now more in a greater way, this year especially, that you're not my issue. Waiting for you to finally get it so I can have a better day is a big fat zero. People owe you nothing. The only right you have and the only issue you have now is love. And when Jesus said that call no man on earth your father, call no man on earth your teacher, life has been our teacher ever since we came out of the womb. And it was a strategy from hell to get you to live selfishly, to get you to see what everybody else is doing, think they're the problem, and live just like Adam, what was the woman that you gave me. Listen, I have come... Okay, this is how it's going to tie into my story. Everything in life, everything has a voice. Everything you go through. When the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that the enemy, the ruler of the world, seeks to blind the mind of the unbelieving, you got to hear something. He is writing to Christians. Paul is writing to people who already believe. He is not talking about people who haven't professed Christ as their Savior. Satan will take advantage of your ignorance, what you don't understand, and what you don't see, because they are freaked out if you finally find out what they know and understand about you. Satan works so hard at keeping the light inside of you suppressed because he knows that if you ever get this thing, it's over for him and everybody else around him. When Jesus said that in me is the life and the life is the light of men, guys, I'll say this, life apart from Christ is an experiment. If we don't understand who we are and why we are, we're going to keep trying to find what it is that he already found. Called you. That we would understand that we're the sons and daughters of God. Until that is settled, we will continue to do what... Life will define you. Life will mold you. And we will have issues with him. And it's not a good place to be, the Bible says, based on Isaiah, to have issues with the one who created you. I don't want life to be my teacher. I want him to be my teacher. We're being transformed by the renewing of our mind, Romans 12:2 says. We're learning to think like heaven does, guys. And it's time, listen, it's time for us to unite what we have heard with faith. We can't afford, guys, to be like the Israelites who wandered around in the desert and died because they grumbled and they complained. And their vision was they wanted to go back to Egypt because how could you bring us out here to die? Were there not enough graves in Egypt? At least the food back there was better. And guys, do not be caught in what you've been redeemed from and rescued from and where it is that you're going. You keep setting your eyes forward on him, the author, perfecter of your faith, and you keep on trucking. But everything in life is going to try to grab you and pull you back. Everything in life has a voice if you allow it to. Your family and how it's going has a voice. And whatever you say yes to will become the eye you see through. It'll be the way you see yourself and how you measure yourself. I grew up in a home where, and I'll just tell you my story. I turned you to John 7. We'll get there at some point in time. We'll just trust God with it. I grew up in a home where let me just say this. I have an older brother. His name's Jeff. My oldest brother, Jeff, is 41. I'm 34. I have a brother named Pete who's 33. And my youngest brother's name's Kevin. He's 21. I have one brother that I share my biological father with. My oldest brother doesn't know his father, never met him. My mom got pregnant when she was 19, and when his dad found out she was pregnant, he skedaddled and he took off. I grew up in a home where everybody catered to my oldest brother because everybody felt sorry for him. And I grew up in a home where I had to walk on eggshells because we didn't want to tick Jeff off because Jeff would always fly off the handle. When my mom married my father, my oldest brother was about 5 or 6 years old, and my dad adopted my oldest brother and gave him my last name, which is Connolly. When I was born and my brother was born, my father was pretty fanatical when it came to things about church, and he had a lot of zeal and he was fired up. He was a businessman. He traveled a lot. I remember being like young, like 5 years old, and I remember my dad would take these easel boards. Like he would bring out like you know how you guys like have dry erase boards now in school? They're amazing. Like I grew up with the whole chalkboard thing, and it was cool to get to go out and bang the erasers together. They don't even do that stuff anymore. It's all dry erase and everything's digital and everything else. But we had the old school easel with like you'd pull the paper and tear it. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? And he would have this red marker, and he would lead us in Bible studies. And he would talk to us about Noah. He would talk to us about David and all these different Bible characters. And I grew up in a home hearing Jesus. I used to go to church, and I would have like the blazer on, like the red bow tie. You were dressed to the nines as like a kid because it was all about how you looked. I used to have dreadlocks halfway down my back when I was in college. I grew them out for 5 years. It was the kind of church where if you showed up with those, you'd be out. You couldn't do that stuff. You couldn't listen to certain kinds of music. My mom used to love Michael Jackson. My mom used to love Pink Floyd and U2 and Tom Petty. I grew up on like folk music and all that kind of stuff. My dad one day came home and just broke all the records because the church said you can't listen to that kind of stuff. My dad was like over the top. I don't know, like it was just, he was in on it. He wanted it. He was going after it. They did what was called Awana in that church. Do you guys know what that is? It's like, I'm not ashamed. Like it's a verse from Timothy about an unashamed workman and all that stuff. It was a kid's thing. It was a Bible thing. And kids would come and they would learn scriptures and everything else. Well, here's the deal. My dad got so zealous in the church that I remember on Sundays that people would be over at the house all the time. When he was hosting people or when he wasn't hosting people, he was on the road a lot. He traveled. He was a businessman. My mom was a very wounded person. She was never close to her father growing up. And my mom felt unappreciated and not loved. And she found herself in the arms of another man. That other man became the father to my youngest brother, who's 21 years old. My parents got divorced when I was 8. And that has a voice. And it comes alongside of people. Listen, the enemy is an opportunist. He waits for opportune times to come and sow seed in your ear. It says about Jesus that he left him for a more opportune time. What more opportune time would there have been when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane in the moment of where his flesh was crying out, don't go through this. Because your flesh has a voice. Your flesh doesn't want to suffer. At 8 years old, I remember sitting there crying at night, wondering why dad wasn't coming home. I remember my dad remarrying, and I remember my mom talking me into hating my stepmother. I remember looking at my stepmom and saying things like, you're not my mom. You don't have the right to tell me that kind of stuff. I remember being shuffled back and forth to my dad's house on the weekends, and I'd be home with my mom. I remember hating it. I remember despising holidays. I remember hating the fact that I had to be at my mom's on Christmas and then go to my dad's later in the afternoon. I felt used. I felt like I was constantly being shuffled back and forth. I grew up in a home where everything was negative. I grew up in a home where I never heard the word, I love you. All of this has a voice. All of it is an opportune time for Satan to come alongside of you and say, see, nobody cares. You're always going to be alone. You can't trust anybody. Nobody loves you. You know what I found? The very thing that rejected me became the very thing that I craved. And I lived my life thinking that you guys were the answer. And life taught me that I couldn't love myself and that I didn't like myself. And whenever somebody doesn't like who they are, they will go outside of themselves to try to find a source of comfort. They go outside of themselves to feel better. When I was in first grade, they recognized that I was a gifted student, that I was able to do and think in different ways that other students couldn't, and they wanted to put me in the gifted program, and my mom said no because she felt like it was going to put too much pressure on me. And one of the ways that I learned to get what I craved was I got good grades in school. And it became, guys, just a substitute for just wanting. I'm telling you, we do the things we do because of what it is that we're looking for. And we will keep looking until it is satisfied, until the light comes on. Because life can only come from one place. But the light has to come on. And it comes on through him. It comes on, you see yourself clearly through him. So I grew up and I was getting good grades and my parents divorced. And the very first addiction that ever came into my life was food. And I ate food as a source of comfort. And it didn't take long for me to gain weight. My mom's side of the family easily gains weight. My father's side is these,
these bean poles. I hate it. I don't understand it. I don't know how I got those genetics, but I did. I wish cheeseburgers were good for you. I wish bacon was like green beans or something. You know what I mean? Like, I wish the stuff that stinks like was the most amazing thing for you. So the very first addiction in my life was food. But you know what it did? It caused me to gain weight. You know what that caused? The rejection of my peers in school. Do you know what I used to do? I used to tell lies all the time in school about things that I didn't have. I used to tell lies in school about things I didn't do because I wanted those kids to accept the very thing that I couldn't call myself. I used to actually pay. We would play games out in the yard, like games out in school, like out at recess, kickball, softball. I used to pay some of the kids money so they would pick me first. Because I hated being rejected. I hated being last. I hated being the fat kid. In fifth grade, I was introduced to pornography through a magazine that my brother had out in the woods. My oldest brother, he and his friends had a stash of pornographic magazines from Hustler to Penthouse to Playboy to whatever, you name it. My introduction to sexuality was at 10 years old. I was in fifth grade, and it came through a Hustler magazine. And it grabbed me. I didn't understand what I was looking at, but it made me feel better about myself. And over time, that became an addiction in my life. That became a 20-year bout that I dealt with until I was 30 years old, 29 years old, when God set me free from it. The whole time that I was doing it, I hated it and I loathed it because something in me knew that it was wrong and there was a repentance in my heart. But because I didn't know who I was and I didn't know the love of God and I didn't know my identity, the thing just walked me around like a puppy dog for a very long time. By the time I got to junior high, my junior high school was comprised of four different elementary schools. That meant that there was new people to meet, new ranks and ladders to climb, and a greater fight to be noticed and to be popular among your peers. And I got swallowed up in it. Every friend that I had from elementary school when I went into junior high left me. I never felt more alone. I was 13 years old. It was seventh grade, and I never felt more pain and more rejection in my life. So deeper I went into food and deeper I went into using pornography. Because everything in life has a voice. And it will communicate to you that nobody cares, nobody's there, nobody loves you. You'll always be alone. I was telling the students earlier, the junior high students, the Bible says this in Ephesians 3. It talks about this idea of being rooted and grounded in the love of God. And when you know the love of God, the Bible says that's when you are filled to all the fullness of God. The challenge is a lot of us are rooted and grounded in our experiences, and every one of those experiences has a voice. And as the more attention we pay to that voice, it forms the trunk of the tree, which then leads to the fruit that we wind up bearing one day on our branches. When Jesus says you'll know the tree by its fruit, he's not saying you'll know the motive of the person. We can't always understand the why behind somebody's what, but fruit gives people away. And my fruit stank. My fruit was pornography, drug addiction, anger, bitterness, jealousy, self-pity, self-hatred, self-contempt. All I ever wanted was for somebody to understand me. All I ever wanted was for somebody to love me, and I felt like I never had it. And it felt like I had to perform to get it, and the more I performed, the more it felt like it was further away from me. Because the more I performed and the more you rejected me, there was something wrong with me, so I had to keep upping the ante. It's interesting how that stuff can even carry over into your relationship with God. It's interesting how grace will fry that stuff. Because for a very long time, I had a difficult time receiving the love of God. Because it never made sense to me that it was that free. Surely there must be something I have to do. But he loves you for just who you are. I remember there was a song that came out in 2008. God will use whatever means necessary to get to you. Do you understand that? He can use secular music to talk to you. The audacity of doing such a thing. One day I'm driving in my car and I'm listening to a song. I talk about this in my book, and it's a song called Bleeding Love by Leona Lewis. And it's this girl who won the X Factor over in England. It's England's American Idol. It's England's version of American Idol, and Simon Cowell produces it and everything else. This is how the song goes, for those of you who don't know the song. It says, "Closed off from love, I didn't need the pain. Once or twice was enough, and it was all in vain." And God began to speak to me and show me that that was me. When you grow up in a chaotic environment, you learn very quickly how to thrive in that environment. And that's not even thriving, you learn how to survive. And one of the things that you do very quickly and early on is you learn how to control the environment. I used to be able to control people with a look. I used to be able to control people. You can dispense approval to somebody as a form of manipulation so that they have an appreciation for the approval that you're saying, so they want to be around you more. And all the while, it looks like love and it has nothing to do with love because you're at the center of it. You can give gifts to people not because you're wanting to bless people, because of how it makes them feel, and now they're praising you for the gift that you gave them. And it still has you in the center of it. And it's twisted. And that's how life taught us to live. Life taught us to be in need of each other. Life taught us that if they could get their act straight, then we can be okay. That's a lie. I don't need you to be a certain way for me now that he's come. Listen, the whole point of what I'm saying is, what does anything in life matter now that he has come? The only reason it matters is because we still don't fully understand and we still haven't fully released faith in what he has said. I shared with the junior high kids, this is how powerful faith can be. We put faith a lot of times in the wrong things. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That assurance of things hoped for leads to a conviction. It leads to you being absolutely convinced of something real, even though you don't see it. And Ephesians 3 talks about setting aside, by faith, the love of God in our heart. We're not living by what we feel. We're living by what we see. We're living by what we believe. And if we have wrong thinking that leads to wrong believing, it's going to produce wrong speaking and wrong action. So we want our thinking and we want our believing to line up with what heaven says and what heaven did and what God accomplished on our behalf. You can stick it, I told them this in the middle schoolers, you can stick an anorexic girl in front of a mirror and tell me what she'll see. She'll still see an overweight girl, won't she? Why? Because of what she believes about herself. That's how powerful faith is. It's a conviction of something not seen. There's a skinny, withdrawn frame in the reflection, and she sees an overweight girl. Because life taught her that. We don't want life to be our teacher. We don't want what's going on in your family to be your teacher. We don't want what people are saying or are not saying to be your teacher. We want what God has spoken to us in these last days, Hebrews 1:3, to be our teacher. We want to give our yes to the fact that he has now said, "I love you." And it has nothing to do with what you bring to the table. It has everything to do with what he has brought to the table. And he's asking you to come and partake of it. He's asking you to see it. Guys, now is the time more than ever to see and to believe. The Bible says in Hebrews 2 at the beginning, we ought to pay therefore that much closer attention to what we have heard so we don't drift away from it. The strategy of the enemy is to come and persecute the seed, come and snatch the seed, come and create anxiety in you to choke it out. Because God forbid, if the seed of God gets planted inside of you, any word of the kingdom, it doesn't matter what it is, if it takes root, God is going to water that thing and bring it to pass. You want every seed that's been planted in your heart to come alive. And last night I was talking about, we got to stop wearing the clothing that no longer fits us as believers. It does not fit you to wear how people treat you. It does not fit you to wear rejection and unforgiveness and anger and bitterness and malice and wrath. That doesn't fit you anymore now that Christ has come. Does God live inside of you? Is he in you? Are you in him? Does he wear those things? No. So we shouldn't either. The Spirit of God is going to empower you this afternoon to take off all of that stuff. The Spirit of God this afternoon is going to come upon the hungry
And the ones whose heart is groaning and are ready to be healed from all the lies and all the junk and all the stuff that they've been believing. But you have to, you know what I've learned about God? He goes where he's wanted. He will take up residence in the hungry. There's something about hunger and thirst. And I was going to read to you John 7, 37 through 39. It says this, if anyone is thirsty, if who? Is there any limitation? Is there any breakdown of class? Is there any ranking? Or is that all inclusive? If anyone is what? So what's the condition? Thirsty. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. And I will put within him rivers of living water. Rivers of living water. Why? Because God makes you alive. The whole role of the Holy Spirit is to make God real to you. The role of the Holy Spirit is to cause that which was dead to come to life. That's John 4. John 4 tells the story of a woman from Samaria that comes to a well. That's the born again experience. A well springing up to eternal life. That's the role of the Holy Spirit, first and primary, to bring the dead to life, to cause what sin made dead, he is now brought back to life again. It's called being born again, and if you're born again, it means you got a new father. Life isn't your father anymore. Satan is not your father anymore. God is now your father. What an awesome privilege to call the one who created it all. I say it all the time. The one who holds the water in the palm of his hand. The one who knows the numbers of the hairs on your head. The one who knows the numbers of the sand on the beach. That God who calls stars by name. That God who the streets of gold in heaven isn't enough for. That God. The God who says the worship of the angels isn't enough. That God who every single precious stone in the walls of heaven, that God's not enough for, that he still wants you to be a part of it, that you're in the family picture, that he pulls out his wallet and says, let me show you so-and-so, because he doesn't want to do life without you. That's how precious you are to him, to come and seek and save that which is lost. For us to understand that the value of our life, do you know what the Bible says? Do you know what God, Jesus, God in the flesh, do you know what he says heaven is like when he finds one lost person? See, here's the paradox. You're looking for him. He's looking for you. When your feet meet each other, something amazing happens. And he calls what happens in heaven like a housewife who can't find a coin, who one day finds it. She's got 10, loses one. She's got 9. That's ridiculous. You think 9's enough? She turns her house upside down until she finds that one lost coin. Then, after finding it, calls all of her friends, says, get over here, let's party because we found one coin. You got to see yourself that way. You're the one. You're the one that he stopped for. You're the woman at the well. You're the woman caught in adultery. You're the woman with the alabaster vial. You're Zacchaeus hanging up in a tree. He came for you. And that woman at the well and the woman in adultery and all those other people never would have done what they did after the revelation that they had after encountering God. He's filled with love covers a multitude of sin. We judge people by what we see. He sees a deeper reality. He knows why I was driven to pornography. He knows why I did what he did. He knows why I was using crack cocaine by the time I graduated high school. Come on. Pain takes people there. Satan and darkness drives people there. The lie drives people there. The truth sets people free. And Jesus says in John 8, 31 through 32, if you continue in my word, what's the condition? It's you. You got to continue in his word. You got to release faith in what you've heard. You got to let rubber hit the road and say, I'm not believing this anymore. If you continue in my word, he said, then you're disciples of mine. Then you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Not if you continue in yesterday. Not if you continue in how it's going and what people are saying. Come on, I used to say things like this all the time. Well, I didn't ask for my parents to get divorced. I didn't ask to be brought into this mess. Come on, that's twisted thinking. At some point in time, you got to take ownership and see that your life has value. And if there's a time to be born, you're here. Guys, you're not the product of how you got here. People define themselves that way. Well, you know, my mom and dad didn't really want me. I'm just an accident. No, you're not. You're the will of God on the earth right now. It may not have been the way that he wanted it to be, but he saw you before your time. The Bible says you were with me from the beginning. He knew you before he formed you in your mother's womb. There's amazing things for you to fulfill, but life will sidetrack you. Well, what's his word? If you continue in my word, do you know who your best friend is? It's truth. Truth makes you free. Life is lying to you. Life is trying to blind you, guys. When the Bible talks about he blinds the mind of the unbelieving, going back to 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan is not putting a veil or blinders on your eyes. He gets you to see something else. That's how he blinds you. If he can get your eyes off Christ and your eyes over here, now he can begin talking to you about something. And some of us go to this place, well, you need to calm down, brother. You don't know what I've been through. The longer that's your reaction, the longer that's in your mouth, that's the reason why you can never have what I'm talking about. That's the reason why you'll never manifest Christ. And I think we need to get so black and white with each other in saying that, what does that matter? Now, Jess has heard me, wherever Jess went, has heard me say this every session. So far, people would never do what they do to you if they were walking in love and filled with the Spirit of God. Would they ever do that? Would your parents ever hurt you? Would your friends ever leave you? Would people do the things that, would you do the things you do if you were filled with the love of God and filled with the revelation or the power of the Spirit? No, that's how you know the battle isn't against flesh and blood, guys. It's what drives people. It's what they fail to see and understand. It's not against, you're not my issue. Loving you now is my issue. You're not here for me. I'm here for you. And I don't want a permission slip to be less than Christ. I did not grow up in a healthy home. That does not mean I get the privilege to be a deadbeat father to my four kids now. I never saw what it looked like to be a husband, to be a dad. That does not mean I have the privilege to just badmouth and tear down my wife because of what I didn't see. You let God father you in those areas now. You let God groom you and mature you in those places. You got to let go of the right you have. Life taught us to hold on to things. Life taught us to hold on to the way that we were treated. And I'll tell you something. My oldest brother to this day would say things like this. If I ever meet my father, I'm going to kill him. 41 years old, my oldest brother, because he has harbored that pain and that resentment and that abandonment, and it has shaped him. And it has molded him. And the longer you hold on to your story, you can never obtain his story. His story is far greater than the story you've written and what life is trying to say to you. And all he's asking is that you come empty-handed because he can't fill the hands that hold on to things. And it's as simple as saying, God, I see so clearly that this thing was killing me, and I'm letting go and giving it all to you now. It's as simple as you saying, I know, God, I'm seeing so clear that what I've been holding on to is destroying me, and to the best of my ability, I'm letting go, and I need you to come and make these things a reality in my life. All God needs, listen, guys, he's not waiting for you to pray the perfect words. The sincerity of your heart is everything. The fact that you want it is all he cares about. We don't want to be people like Matthew 15 says that he's on our lips, but our hearts are far from him. We don't want it. Guys, don't you ever learn how to speak the language. You learn to live the life. And you give your heart to him because he's given his heart to you. And he's only asking back what was never ours to begin with. I was never made for me. When we ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we so cherished our intellect. Our mind became God. And we turned to rational thinking. The knowledge and not a relationship. And we listened to the voice of another and began to be fathered by him.
And we ate of the wrong tree, and its seed is that's in its fruit was reproduced in us. But if we keep coming and eating from his tree, the tree of life, its seed is reproduced in you. And everywhere you go, you're sowing seed, whether you understand it or not. If it's true that we are the fragrant aroma of Christ, and he's the prince of the power of the air, the fragrance I manifest displaces his power. Because I smell like my father. And I said this last night, I am not interested in what God can do for me. I want to become like him everywhere I go. So that I can love. Guys, can I be honest with you? Jesus Christ paid the same price for those that have hurt you and wounded you. The same price he paid for you, and they are just as worthy of forgiveness as you. And what right do we have? The Bible says in the way that you've been forgiven, now you forgive. That's Colossians 3. Because the longer you hold on to that stuff, the longer you're in the prison. You can be holding on to my brother who's so angry with a father he never met. My brother's father has no idea that he's that angry. So who's in the prison? And Jesus called that being handed over to the torturers and the tormentors. Because it grieves the heart of God when we're unwilling to give to others what he's freely given to us. Because he wants multiplication. He wants seed sown. So that by the time I got to junior high, I continued to do the whole grade thing and everything else. But it's interesting. You know how the saying goes, misery loves company? My best friends became the ones who were divorced, victims of divorce. My best friends became the ones who were wandering around in darkness just like I was. You know what we began to do to escape our pain? We not only became addicted to cigarettes, we became addicted to all kinds of different things. And it started with marijuana. I used to sell marijuana outside my house. Your moms and dads know what you're up to. You can't pull the wool over their eyes. And I began to think everything in life was the answer. Now, I grew up in a home where I heard the name of Jesus, and I could have looked every one of you in the eye and said, yeah, brother, I believe. Yeah, I believe he died for me. Yeah, I believe he loves me, but not when your tree has rotten fruit hanging on it. No, you don't. Your fruit reveals what you believe. Your fruit reveals what kind of tree you are. And if you want me to be honest, I don't even think I was born again. I do not think I was a true child of the King doing the thing. And I'll explain that to you as we go here. Now, my father would have told you that at 5 years old, he led me in the prayer of salvation. And I'm not saying that God didn't work in that. I'm not saying God didn't have anything to do with it. I just don't know what a 5-year-old understands at that point. Salvation is so much more than you praying a prayer. There's evidence of salvation. Do you know what the greatest evidence for your salvation is? The sin you once loved, you now hate. And the things you once hated, you now love. Salvation looks like something. Being born. I'm not trying to freak people out right now. But you should take account of your life, test yourself, see if you're even in the faith, the Bible says. Because your fruit reveals ultimately what it is that you believe. And I'm not saying that Christians can't get deceived and sidetracked. I've seen that. But if you are doing things without repentance in your heart, something is wrong. If you're caught up in sin without a godly sorrow in your heart that says, ew, I hate this, I wish I wasn't doing this, something is off. And we need to have a conversation to find out where you're at, what you believe, and what you really want. Because God will hand you over to the desire of your heart. I wish people would talk to me this straight when I was this age. So by the time I got to high school, I was not only just smoking a carton of cigarettes a week, we were delving into marijuana. We would go to parties and people would, it's so weird talking about this man because this man is long dead. I can't even identify with this person anymore that I'm talking about. We used to go to parties, and the people that were inside drinking would come outside and watch us smoke what we were smoking because they were shocked by the amount that we would smoke. We used to drive home and we would get in the driveway and have no recollection of how we even got there. That's God's mercy. We could have killed somebody. We could have killed ourselves. Marijuana led to LSD. LSD led to ecstasy. Ecstasy led to opium. Opium led to rubbing cocaine on my gums. Rubbing cocaine on my gums led to smoking crack cocaine one day. Driving down the worst parts of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania you could ever imagine. Driven by hurt. Driven by pain. Driven by hatred towards myself. Driven by distaste and discord. After about a month or two of doing that, I would work and save up my money. By the time I graduated high school, my guidance counselor looked at me and said, "Don't even apply for college. They'll never take you." I graduated with a 1.7 GPA. Gifted in first grade, 1.7 GPA, senior high. 275 pounds, extremely overweight. Hurt and broken, addicted to pornography, needing you to be the answer. You know what Jesus said to the woman at the well? The more you drink from this well, the thirstier you'll be. The more you think people are the answer, the thirstier you'll be. The more you think drugs are the answer, the thirstier you'll be. The more you think sleeping around and looking at porn is the answer, the thirstier you'll be. At 19 years old, I got to the place where finally I had a near overdose experience. I had smoked so much crack that my heart was racing. It felt like it was going to come out of my chest. We would do it in my mom's basement. We ran all over my mom. My mom would come home, and then I would come home, and there would be like a note hanging on the door saying, "I'm going to leave you guys. I can't take this anymore." My mom would come home. We'd be outside on the porch, smoking in front of her, drinking in front of her. My mom not only remarried the guy that she cheated on my dad with, she later divorced him, and I watched man after man after man come through my house. Because my mom thought men were the answer. All of that has a voice. What does that matter now that Christ has spoken to me? You will give, whatever you give your yes to, whatever you shake hands with is what you give authority to. My mom never would have done what she did if she knew the truth. My mom never would have been sleeping around with other guys if she knew her value as a daughter of God. So I can have compassion on her and understand why she did what she did. Because the knowledge that Jesus had of the people he encountered, my favorite stories in the Bible all have to do with women. It's probably one of the reasons why God has gifted me with girls, because there's something very special about you young ladies knowing who you are. And men are not your answer. Woman at the well was on her sixth man. A woman caught in adultery was in the arms of one that she didn't belong with. And I believe the woman with the alabaster vial was another one who was a woman of ill repute. It says that her sins were many. It doesn't go in to tell you the details. I said it to the junior hires. I think it's fascinating. There's no one else in the gospel whose sin is on more display than women. You can study that yourself. And I don't understand that. I just know that the story of redemption for those women is so powerful and so touching. And you don't have to remove yourself. You guys don't have to remove yourself and say, "Well, that's not me." No, anything can be the answer outside of Christ. And Jesus tells her, the more you drink from this well, the thirstier you'll be. Because it's not a conversation about this. It's about where she's pulling her identity and significance from. My mom allowed hurt and pain to drive her into the arms of guys. And I saw what she did, and it created a distaste in me for her. I hated what she did. It felt like she was neglecting her kids. So we ran all over her and took advantage of her. Then one day I began to notice that men weren't coming in the house anymore. All of a sudden, mom was different. All of a sudden, mom's behind closed doors watching Charles Stanley on TV, unbeknownst to us. All of a sudden, mom is praying and praying for her children that they would come home and see the light in the way that she did. All of a sudden, the things that my mom grew up hearing became a reality in her life. That's why I'm saying, don't learn to speak the language. Let it become a reality in your heart. Your light shines. You let your light shine. You don't speak the language. I'm not trying to memorize Bible verses so I can come down here and talk to Tim and quote scripture to him so I can fit in. You want to become the thing you're reading. You want to become the thing you're looking at. The Bible says the more you behold the glory of Christ, the more you become like him. Because what you behold, you become. If you behold your pain, if you behold how people treat you, that's what you're going to walk around with. That'll be the garment you wear. You'll wake up every morning, go to your closet, and put on unforgiveness, and put on rejection, and put on pain. And you know what? I found this out. People will sniff that out on you and treat you the way you believe about yourself. It's weird. So by the time I was 19 years old, I come to my mom, and I am done at this point. I had done so much damage to my heart that I lived every day of my life. Now, I'm 275 pounds with a steady diet of McDonald's cheeseburgers. It's not very healthy. And you can laugh at that. It's fine. I love milkshakes. What can I say? Anyway, I'm 275 pounds. I've done drug after drug after drug for 3 years. I'm smoking a carton of cigarettes a week, and I had almost overdosed on crack cocaine. I come to my mom, and I tell her everything, and I spill the beans to her. And I tell her, Mom, this is what happened. And you know what she did? She looked at me with eyes of understanding. She never said this. I can't believe you did that. You knew better than this. You've destroyed this family. How could you do this to me? This is what she said. She said, can I show you something? Now, you're 19 years old. You're living every day for a month straight with such chronic pain in your chest that you think every day is a day that you're going to die. I went into community college because my dad still saw the boy that was recognized as gifted. My dad still saw the boy that had potential. My dad still saw the boy that could do something with his life. I was in community college for my dad. It had nothing to do for me. I would sit in those classes and I couldn't concentrate because all I could feel was that pain in my chest for a month. A month, believing you're going to die every day. I tell my mom everything that happened. She puts this video in the VCR. Aren't you so thankful God didn't do that to us? Aren't you so thankful that God didn't come and say, oh, now you want me. Oh, now, look at all the damage you've caused. Now you want to come home. Don't you see what you've done? How could you do this to me? You've hurt me. He doesn't talk to us that way. He's a father waiting for his children to come home. He came to seek and save that which was lost. And sometimes the way he seeks you is not actively. He's watching for you to come home. Because that's what he did with the boy in Luke 15. The father watches for the youngest brother to come home, all the while waiting with a larger picture about restoration and restoring the child. My mom puts this video in the VCR. I'll hurry up because I feel like I'm losing some of you. My mom puts this video in the VCR. On this video is a bald-headed man with like the red crown, like red hair crowning around his head. He's got like this suit and tie on, and he's singing about the blood of Jesus covering him. I can't explain to you what happened. Nobody said, if you were to die today, where would you go? Nobody said, hey, brother, can I pray for you? Instantly, I began crying. Instantly, my heart broke. Instantly, I knew the answer. And instantly, that pain in my chest lifted, and God broke the addiction off my life with drugs. Just like that. And when you come to understand that the thing you were trying to kill and the thing that you despised and hated, that God came in that moment to show you how much he loved you, that does something to you. It'll leave you forever changed. You do not need anybody else to affirm to you what God has already affirmed. The Bible says that it pleases him to love you. It's his joy to love you. And I believe that you don't have to be like somebody like me who got to the end of their rope and had nowhere else to go. I pray for my four girls every day that they would walk faithfully with God, that they would forever know his love, that they wouldn't make the mistakes that their father did. Even in the midst of you making mistakes, his picture is so much greater and so much bigger. And he can take any ounce of brokenness and bring the most beautiful things out of it. I have a friend by the name of Nick Billman. He's a worship leader, and he works with prostitutes down in Brazil. And he has this song called Within, and it talks about he was out and he was leading worship one day. They have churches out in the streets, and these prostitutes come, and these kids, they're kids as old as 10, 13 years old, boys and girls selling their bodies because they need to eat. They wouldn't do that, guys, if they understood. They wouldn't do it. They're trying to survive.
And he was out there leading worship, and all he could see was the destruction and desolation. And God said to him, Nick, what do you see? And all he could see was the hurt and brokenness of the area that he was in. And then it was as if God opened his eyes and said, now tell me what you see again. And all he could see was flowers springing up everywhere. There was no more brokenness. And God said to him, one drop of my blood, one drop was sufficient for the redemption of all things. You guys do not have to wear how life has treated you. You don't have to give your yes to every single lie. All God is asking is that you give your yes to him. The Bible says, if you knew the gift of God and who it was asking you for a drink, you would ask me. The gift of God is a couple of things in the Bible. The gift of God is the coming of the Spirit based on Galatians 3. It's redemption. It's eternal life based on 1 Peter. The gift of God. God taking up residence in human flesh. God looking at you and saying, there's no other place I'd rather live than inside of you. And those that love me, we will come and make our abode in him, he says in John 14. Because it's not just the Holy Spirit. He comes with his kingdom, and he comes with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because you can't divide them. Oh, of course you can, yeah. Yeah, that's good, Wendy. Thank you so much. That's good confirmation, because God keeps confirming through people like Wendy and different people what it is that he's doing and everything else. Let me finish by saying this. I'll give me 5 minutes, I promise, and then we'll be done. I know sometimes I go over my time, so I apologize. That was the first time that I genuinely encountered God. That was the first time that God became real. The Holy Spirit's job is to reveal God to you. He makes himself real and known when you're born again, and he makes himself known in a greater way when he baptizes you with his Spirit. After I got born again, that was my born again experience at 19. Everything looked different. Guys, life looked different. The colors of the trees looked different. Leaves looked different. Everything looks different after the light comes on, right? Here's the deal. Here's the deal, though. I still allowed myself to carry, going back with what Wendy's saying, I still carried around inside my heart. There are people that are walking around with things inside of them that are like leftovers that are well, way past their expiration date in the refrigerator. People are walking around with damaged emotions and baggage that God wants to come and bind and set you free from. But some people don't know who they are. If they let go of their story, they're afraid. My oldest brother probably wouldn't even know who he was if he let go of his anger and unforgiveness, because it becomes the garment you wear. And garments have a funny way of becoming your identity. There was a man by the name of Bartimaeus who was blind, and he was calling out to Jesus. Do you guys know this story? The disciples tried to hush him. He cried out all the more. And when Jesus said, let him come, he threw aside his cloak, because his identity as a blind man was gone. Because now he could see. And God wants you guys to see yourself in a different way. God wants the eyes of your understanding open. But because I still carried around this thing in me, I craved love, but I was afraid of it. Because I was afraid you would leave me. I was afraid God could do that to me.
And I even kept God at an arm's length, because when you grow up in chaos, you learn how to control the world around you so you can be okay. So you're protecting yourself. But the problem with protecting yourself is you're still at the center of it. And we don't want to protect the thing that Jesus said needs to come and die. You can't live until you die. It's a paradox. You're the walking dead until that happens. Here's what happened. Let me just do this. The second time I encountered God was when I went to this conference, and it was while I was looking at John 7:37. Here's the deal. Even after I got born again, pornography still grabbed me. And I didn't understand why I couldn't. I did everything I could in the natural to get rid of it. I threw out my computer. My wife came home one day, the computer's in the trash can. She's like, "What are you doing?" Here's the thing. No matter whatever I was caught up in, my conscience, I'm so thankful to God for this. I can't sin and get away with it. I can't. I will confess it instantly. And every time I would look at pornography, I would tell my wife. And I took a risk doing it because the lie was communicating to my wife, "See, you're not as attractive as these women he's looking at." Pornography has nothing to do with the attractiveness of the one you're married to. Pornography had nothing to do with my wife. It had to do with how Satan ensnared me and the lie and the perversion that it was and how it grabbed me because I was a boy who was hurt and lost and broken. And I hated it. I did everything I could. I put passwords on things. You cannot get free of it without God doing something in you and through you, without you understanding your identity. And if you're looking at it, and I don't even know why I'm talking about it, but if you're looking at it, if you have a hatred in your heart for what you're doing, it's the evidence that that's not you. If you have the capacity to care, you're a changed person. If you're not looking for a way to sin and get away with it, you're a brand new creature. Your heart belongs to your Father. And I didn't know that when I was looking at it. I didn't know that I could take a stand against it and thank God that that was not me. I didn't know I could take up a thing called the shield of faith. I didn't know that there were things I could affirm, my identity as a son and this and that. But here's what God did in his grace and in his mercy. When I went to that conference and a man prayed for me and the Spirit of God came upon me, I wept and wept and wept because all I saw was the images and the hurt and the pain of my family, God ripping out of me. And instantly, that thing that grabbed me for 20 years was broken off of me. And it's been this month, 4 years ago, since I've even considered or even wanted to look at pornography. Because that's what God wants to do inside of you guys. He wants to take up residence in every single area of your life. And in that moment, his love became more real. In that moment, an affection for him grew. In that moment, everything changed. It's when you encounter him that the lies get broken, that the truth comes, that the light comes on in a greater way. That's what we want, guys. And I've never been more aware of my need for him in a greater way. The Bible says you can do nothing apart from him. And it says abide in his love. Why are we abiding in everything else? Why are we still abiding in the way people treat us? Why are we still doing that now that Christ has come? Now if he really is God, if he really came in the flesh, if God thought it was a good idea to put flesh on his word so he could show you what he's like. And now the Bible says we don't know him now according to the flesh. We know him by the Spirit, 2 Corinthians 5 says. Now God in you is your teacher. And I believe God wants to do something with you guys this afternoon. I'll just say this. If there's people that want prayer, I'm going to pray for you. I want to bless you, and I believe God's just going to come and do things in you guys. I'm going to give you an opportunity here, man. We're just going to lead corporate prayer. We're just going to give God, and I'm just going to tell God, Lord, if there are things, I'm giving you these things. Here's the deal. We want to give people the gift that God has given to us called forgiveness. I don't want the right anymore to hold on to those kinds of things because he never held on to them against me. He never used against me my mistakes. Because love doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. The reason why love doesn't take into account wrongs is because it doesn't seek its own. If we're still in it for us, we will wear everything that was done against us. And I said this last night, and I stand by this. If God can make it as if you've never sinned, if one drop of his blood was sufficient enough to make it as if you were never a sinner, to become brand new, he can make it as if you were never sinned against. He can make it as if you were never hurt.
He can put every piece of your life back together. Because the Bible says, surely our sorrows and our grief he himself has carried. Those are the things that were done to you. He became on the cross. And all you have to do is say yes to that. So I'm going to lead us in prayer right now, and I'll give you guys an opportunity to respond. If you want to, it's okay. If you don't, it's okay. Even if you want to talk to me later, grab